There are a few times in history when a phrase is uttered and the words are recorded and then they're repeated countless times. These words can inspire us, set the course for a nation, and sometimes the entire world. Sometimes they're good words, sometimes they're not good words. Neil Armstrong, 1969, Apollo 11, climbing down the ladder, and his foot was the very first human foot to touch the surface of the moon. That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. And you consider President Ronald Reagan. He said this in 1987. "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And a short time later, the wall that had divided East and West Berlin for so long would indeed come down. A century earlier, President Abraham Lincoln, in a letter written on April 4th, 1864, wrote this: "If slavery is not wrong, nothing is wrong." And it would be another bloody year of civil war before it would end and this nation would realize the abolition of slavery. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, Jonah is a different book of prophecy, primarily because there are very few words of prophecy spoken. In fact, there are only 8 words of prophecy recorded. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. That's the whole prophecy. 8 concise words that change the direction of an entire nation, an entire people for an entire generation. It's my prayer for you today, church, that as we look at Jonah chapter 3, that the Lord would reveal a few key lessons to us, applications from it as well. I want to give you the basic outline that we're going to run into. The Lord calls Jonah a second time. We're going to see that. The people hear the message and they repent. That catches Jonah off guard. And then the Lord relents from his coming judgment. Let's look at the first part of Jonah chapter 3. The Lord calls Jonah again. Jonah 3, 1 and 2, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Here we see God in his mercy confirming his call upon the life of the prophet. God could have simply cast Jonah aside. He was a disobedient man. He could have thrown him in the trash. Instead, we learn that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The Lord restored the prophet. He didn't just cast him aside. He restored the man, and he restored and renewed the man's spirit. There was nothing inside of Jonah that caused God to call him the first time. Nothing. After his initial calling, he ran from God. That's what he did. And then he was tossed into the sea, swallowed by the fish, vomited out on dry land. And Jonah in the fish's belly felt what he sensed was the justice of God. This is right. I've done wrong. And now I will die in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But then something quite extraordinary happened to Jonah. The goodness of God flooded Jonah's mind, his soul, and he began to experience the mercy of the Lord. Jonah repented, and the Lord heard his prayer, and the fish vomits him out upon the dry land. Nothing in Jonah caused God to call him a second time. How about that? That should tell us something. Jonah didn't impress God. He wasn't impressive. He didn't merit the favor of God. Instead, we learn that God in his mercy, not only spared Jonah, but he called the man again into service. He was commissioned and then he was recommissioned. Recommissioned. The title of this sermon is "When God Calls Again." Jonah was recommissioned. And there's an application for us. It's the first application I'd like you to consider today. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our call again. Do you hear that? Please, if you're watching online, you need to hear this. God will call you again. You need to be reminded of it. Just like Jonah, we all fail at times. He failed. We fail in our walk with Christ. We sin against God. And we refuse to do what we're called to do. It happens. Yet the Lord, in his affections, his love upon us, continued to conform us to the image of Christ time and time again. He doesn't cast us away. He does not throw us away. Instead, we are drawn nearer and nearer to God because of his mercy. How blessed are we who have Christ God is so good to us. Don't miss the impact of Jonah's story on your life's story, dear friends in Christ. You're either obeying the Lord and engaging in the Great Commission, or you are running from God. My recommendation is that you get recommissioned. Let God remind you, and He will remind you again and again, that you were bought with a high price and that you were saved to go on mission for Christ. Now, I don't want to suggest that somehow we can lose our salvation and that you got to get it back, that's what I'm talking about. Not at all. That's not the case. We all sin. And sometimes we sin terribly against God as Christians. Then after we sin, we tend to sulk. We sulk in our sins. And after we sulk for a little while, we sideline ourselves. And that's the pattern. We place ourselves in a penalty box for an undetermined amount of time. Sin, sulking, and sidelining. Sin, sulking, and sidelining. Days, maybe weeks, maybe months, over and over. But that is not the message of Jonah. And it is not the Christian message either, my friends. The mercy of God is to be manifest in us through Christ over and over, despite our sins. Instead of sinning, sulking, and sidelining, when we sin, we should be sorrowful. We should repent of our sins and believe that God restores us. That's kind of what our restoration is all about today. God, forgive us of our sins. He recommissions us again and again, and He surely forgives us. He does. We're not saved again. Instead, we are reminded of God's goodness to us through Jesus Christ. So God told Jonah a second time, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So God sent Jonah with his message. I'd like to take a few minutes and consider this, that there are the sent prophets of God, such as Jonah. All right, that's good. And then there are the false prophets who go out in their own name or their own agenda for their own purposes. And I do fear, not necessarily for the people here, but for the larger church, that the false prophets reach deeply into the churches today and influence them greatly and falsely. That's your second application today. Only listen to God's prophets in the Bible and not the false prophets of today. Today's endless false prophets and false pastors speak out things that sound nice. People love what they have to say. God's crazy about you. And God, he just wants to swim in you. God is going to prosper you. God is going to heal your lung disease, or He is surely going to heal your cancer. You have the anointing, brother. You have the anointing, sister. And so on and so on and so on. These are careless and foolish statements where people who claim to speak for God, but they are not sent by God. Jonah was sent by God. Their efforts only confuse and lead men and women further from the Lord. Yet the Lord, for some reason, does allow these foolish ones to run rampant in today's culture. God allows it for a time. He's allowed it to come upon a people, and there's a judgment attached with it, and we see it being borne out in our land today. It is indeed a curse, not a blessing of the Lord. Take, for instance, the prosperity gospel preachers of today. They are indeed a curse on the land, a curse on a people who want Christless Christianity, who desire wealth rather than wisdom and blessing, with no obedience at all to God. Many of these false pastors thrive financially, and their congregations tend to be quite massive. So everybody's like, wow, I mean, they must got something going on, right? In fact, the largest congregation in our entire nation is led by a false pastor, a false prophet, and prosperity gospel promoter. He preaches the delusions of his own mind, and the people eat it up. They drink it in, and God has allowed it to continue in our land as a judgment upon the people who want such things. You don't always need to look at false prophets and false pastors for those who speak falsely for God. There are many who sit in church pews today, and they're carried away by the charismania speak. "And God gave me a special revelation." They'll say to you, "God told me to tell you this." And then you fill in the blank. And they too speak the delusions of their own minds, and they are accountable to God for presuming to speak for Him. Church, it is not our role ever to presume to speak for God, new revelation for Him. God has spoken, and it is recorded in the Bible. If you want special revelation, read it in God's Holy Word. This is where you'll find His special revelation. The Bible is perfectly equipped to tell us of salvation, to bring us to salvation, and to keep us in our salvation. That's what this book teaches us. We need no other. The false pastors and prophets have no place in the body of Christ. The prophet Jeremiah recorded the word of the Lord regarding false prophets. Jeremiah 6:14, one that I preach out of. I preached out of it yesterday. God in His mercy saved 5 children from the abortion mill. This is one of the passages I preached. God says of these false prophets, they have supposedly healed the wound of My people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And this is what the people at the abortion mill are told. You're fine. You're good. God will forgive you. The reason I preach from that passage is to tell people who are set on abortion, there's no peace with God for those who shed innocent blood. That only in Christ can we have such peace. And when we have Christ, we would not shed innocent blood. Yet the wicked counselors that tell them peace, peace, and more peace, these false pastors and prophets, we have a congressman here running in Georgia or for Senate, and he's okay. He says the Bible is consistent. He's supposed to be a pastor, and he says the Bible is consistent with abortion. He says peace when the women go off for abortion. God's not okay with these terrible things. Listen to how specific God was with Jonah. Look at the difference. God said, call out against it, the great city, right? The message that I tell you. Jonah was not authorized by God to say anything except that which the Lord had told him. That's it. A true prophet of God does not speak for himself, nor even dare to speak anything that is not told him by the Lord. That's a true prophet of God. Again, in Jeremiah 14:14, we read again of false prophets. The Lord said to me, the prophets, and you just think of the prophets you've heard of online. Think of the ones that call themselves prophets. They're prophesying lies in My name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, a worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Welcome to the Church of America. This is what it's infested with and infected with, and it's no wonder we have clergy who think that there's a consistency with the Bible and abortion. Well, we need a Jonah to bring clarity to our culture. Yes, we do. There's no lack of false prophets today or in the day of Jonah or in the day of Jeremiah, but there are far more here today. Plenty of them right here in the CSRA, claiming to have special revelation from God and leading many astray. But Jonah was God's prophet, and we're going to see the difference between a true prophet of God and these false ones that are abounding today. You see, Jonah obeyed the Lord, and then he departed for Nineveh. Look at Jonah 3:3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great, 3 days' journey in breadth. Here we see the evidence of a changed man. Can you see the changed man, Jonah? Jonah running from God is a man that is now reborn after having been placed on the dry land by the great fish, all at God's command. That's my third application point to you today. Jonah is a changed man. Now listen to this. God works through imperfect people. Jonah is far from perfect. In fact, I would say I'm a little embarrassed for Jonah when you look at what he did, but then I get to look at my life a little bit. God exclusively works through people who are far from perfect. Hear that again. God exclusively only does this, works through flawed people. In Jonah, we should see our own weaknesses and God's goodness. We are not the hero David. We are more like the sinner David. We are not the bold preacher Jonah. We are more like the timid Jonah, ducking our responsibilities at every turn to share the gospel with the lost. You see, we can see the imperfections in our leaders. You know, there's a lot of criticism up to the presidency, but in church leaders or in other forms of leadership, we see that. and those who lead, but we often fail to see our own imperfections. And we got to come to grips with the idea that God indeed uses flawed people who are always unqualified. They're always unqualified people until God qualifies them. Think of Moses' brother Aaron. God made him in charge of the Levites. I mean, just think of it. Unqualified. He was the one who did the golden calf. Unqualified. Moses, tongue-tied, yet the Lord sent him. When viewing imperfections, it's best that we look in the mirror. We need to look in the mirror and see the truth of our character and then declare. This is what we ought to declare. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Thank you, God. By your grace, there I go. Do I even take one more step? Jonah was recommissioned, called again by God, and sent to Nineveh. And I say this to you, church. I say it to you because you need to hear it. I pray you hear it loud and clear that if you've blown it big time, or the next time you blow it big time, and you surely will blow it big time, but in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to arise. You need to arise and get after the work that God has called you to get to. Get after it and do it with boldness. You need to be bold. Get after the work. You are the beloved of Christ. You are his beloved. That's your title. Get off the sideline bench and quit following after worthless pursuits and stay after the good work that God has set before you. That is a worthy calling. Christ saved you despite all of your failures and shortcomings. Do you hear that? Christ saved you knowing that you have secret sin in your life. Can you get your head around it yet? He sees it. He knows it. Arise and go. Get after it, man. Get after it, woman. There's work to be done. There is kingdom work to be done. And if you've sinned against God, cry out for forgiveness because he's a merciful God. And believe that he has indeed forgiven you through Christ and move on. Get after the work. If you keep falling to the same sin, you know what to do. Get with your elder or deacons. We'll have deacons soon. Get and pray and get prayed up. And we'll pray with you as many times as we need to. And we will not shame you. You see, Jonah, the changed man, didn't delay. He went right away. You should not delay. You ought to obey God right now. According to Jonah 3:3, it said it took 3 days to walk across the city. And in verse 4, we read that Jonah began to go into the city. Oh. And he called out. He went in a day's journey. And he called out, listen to this, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There it is, the only line of prophecy given in the book of prophecy, Jonah. 8 concise words were all that God authorized Jonah to preach. Notice that Jonah didn't try to help God out by explaining the deeper theologies. He simply restated what God said. He communicated what God told him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is a simple message, my friend. And it had great power to bring about God's will in a people. Jonah's proclamation of impending doom was all that was needed according to the Lord. There is something for us to learn here, especially as we engage the world with the gospel. Do you think I sat there yesterday and told everybody, hey, Jesus is just crazy about you as you're going to take your child's life? I told them to flee from the idolatry, that there was the wrath of God to come, and I feared for their souls. And it turns out that some people heard. My friend Steve Smith preached boldly the gospel. We did not coddle people. They needed to hear a simple, powerful gospel message that there's hope in Christ, and without him, there's only condemnation. When we preach or share the gospel, just as Jonah preached, we can't know what God has already done. We just can't know. But you can be sure that God is doing something. Yet we are commanded to tell others the gospel, aren't we? Isn't that our job? Not all are called to preach per se, but we who are in Christ are all called and responsible to share the gospel with others. Oftentimes, a simple, short gospel presentation is more effective than a long, drawn-out presentation. I got to tell you, don't underestimate the power of just telling somebody. It's like, why are you, when they ask you, what's different about you? Oh, just tell them, I was lost in my sins and Jesus saved me. You could do that. I was lost in my sins and Jesus saved me. That can change the course of somebody's entire life when God has set the work up. Oftentimes, the simple short presentation is more effective than the long drawn out one. Be brief, be bold, and be specific, church, when you share the gospel with others. Don't dally, get to the point. There is peace with God through Christ alone. We'll look at the results of this. Jonah 3:5. The people repent. They repent of this great sin, this wicked city. And God clearly had been doing a work before Jonah arrived, so that when the people heard the simple 8-word message, they repented and believed God. Jonah 3:5 says this: "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least." When's the last time you wore any sackcloth? Imagine going around in your sackcloth. When it says the greatest to the least of them, it means the old men, the young men, the little kiddies, the old women, the young women, and the little girls. They all felt the dread of the judgment of God's wrath coming. And Jonah's proclamation consumed them, and they became fearful. Think about it for a minute. Think about this. God sends a Hebrew prophet into a cruel and wicked foreign land of Nineveh. Jonah was afraid of them. Remember that? He was terrified of them. Yet Jonah, filled with the Spirit of God, proclaims boldly in front of them. Their response was to fear the Lord. They were fearful. They feared God, and they were driven to a place of repentance. Oh, yeah. Let's recap all of Jonah for a bit. Remember, Jonah feared Nineveh. Jonah feared the Lord. The sailors feared the storm. Then Jonah told them about the Lord. Then the sailors feared the Lord. They tossed Jonah in. All fear. Jonah restored. Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Then Nineveh fears the Lord. Then the king hears about it. And then the king fears the Lord. Can you see where it's all pointing? The fear of the Lord. This is our fourth application point today. It'll be my last one to you. Is that we ought to fear the Lord. Don't lose your fear of the Lord. Their belief upon God created both fear and repentance. Fear leads us to repentance, fear of the Lord. People need to fear God today. And I fear that the church itself doesn't fear the Lord today. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That many who claim Christ, I heard all kind of foolishness last night, people claiming to have Christ, and yet they're for the aborting of unborn children, as though God will receive them in this child sacrifice. The members of the church often do not obey the word of the Lord. They don't obey, and here's why: because they do not fear him. Therefore, they will not pray to him. They stop praying. And nor do they repent, because the fear drives them to repentance. This is just the church I'm worried about, the one who's following the false prophets and all this feel-good nonsense. So why should they obey the Lord? So guess what? They don't fear, they don't pray, they don't obey. So why should they evangelize or witness or encourage others to faith? They don't do it precisely because they do not fear the Lord. If they feared the Lord, they would obey the Lord. They fear man rather than the Lord. Church, we need to fear God Almighty, who has called us. We don't want to be caught not doing the work of the Lord. Much of what is called the church today has become this consumer-driven, what can you do for me, therapy session, TED Talk nonsense. And people ought to fear the Lord evermore. This is a filth that they peddle across the land in this great nation inside of many places called churches. We're not a TED Talk church. Motivational leaf. It's like you're at SeaWorld and the sea lion show's going on, and they got that sort of little happy voice happening there. We need to fear God. You have one mission, dear Christian. One great commission. Don't miss it. Don't forget it ever. And if you won't get after the Great Commission, you ought to fear the Lord. There should be no rest in us, no peace in us, if we do not engage the work of the Lord. Just like Jonah. Don't leave the kingdom work to that brother over there, or that sister over there, or that specially talented missionary or evangelist. If you are in Christ, you are no longer your own. You are but a slave to Christ. You are not your own man or woman. If you believe God, then you fear the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, you must obey the Lord. This is how I see a Baptist couple yesterday come. And no matter what I tell them, no matter what truth I remind them of God's word, they take their child and they kill it at the child sacrifice center. They do not fear the Lord because they are not of the Lord, no matter what title they put before their name. Some believe that there's a spiritual gift of evangelism, that somehow, hey, you got a special talent for that. Wrong. We have obedience to the Lord. If you don't have the gift of evangelism, as they say, well, you're off the hook, free to disobey the Great Commission. Wrong, church. That's wrong. It's true that in Ephesians 4, there are shepherds, pastors. There are evangelists given to establish churches. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to pray or to evangelize. Of course we do. Of course we do. If you believe God, let me ask you, whose job is it to pray for the church? If you believe God, it's your job. If you believe God, whose job is it to pray for your pastor? It's your job. To be ready to share the gospel with a co-worker, your job. To clean the church and to serve one another. To set aside time. This time is the most precious of time. So that missing the worship of God would be unthinkable because we fear the Lord. The job falls to anybody who claims Christ. And we do it. And of course we don't just fear the Lord. We love the Lord. We have fear and love all happening there. Should we who have Christ fear the Lord? Yeah, we ought to. The church ought to. We ought to believe the Lord and fear Him. Proverbs 1:7 makes it clear. You've heard it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's be clear why Jonah went to Nineveh. He went because he feared the Lord. The Lord had taken him way down and down again and down again. That's why he went. Because he experienced not the justice of God, but the mercy of God. And now the prophet is in agreement with God's directive to prophesy. And it would appear that Jonah's witness is indeed very effective. Look at the effectiveness of Jonah's short but powerful witness. The whole kingdom is beginning to repent. And now the message has reached the door of the king himself. Look at verses 6 through 9 with me. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Listen, they're all going to repent. Man, woman, child, and animals, everybody. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. There's so much violence today in our land. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Can you imagine working in the court of the king? You're like a cupbearer or a pillow guy. I don't know what would you be? Maybe you'd be a noble. Chuck would be a noble, right? They always think themselves better than everybody else, right? All of a sudden, the king gets up and removes his robe. That would be alarming. And then he covers himself in sackcloth and ash and begins to mourn this thing. It would shake everybody up in his immediate presence. And as the proclamation went out, anyone who didn't immediately do as the king did would come under swift condemnation. This is a wicked king that we're talking about. He is wicked. It's like so many of us, and our thoughts that we have are wicked. I wish to contrast this king with the King of Kings. Can we do that for a minute? This king was evil. The King of Kings, Jesus, was righteous. This king was merciless. Yet he was also convicted by the word of the prophet. Jesus, the merciful one who sent the prophet, was shown no mercy by his people. This king removed his robe and repented. by covering himself in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus had his robe torn from him, and he was covered in flesh-tearing lashes and a crown of thorns. This king issued a proclamation to all of Nineveh because of the guilt of their sins. Jesus issued a proclamation to all the world that their sins could be forgiven. This king commanded his people turn from their evil and violent ways. Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to sacrifice. This king feared his people perishing. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Tells us something extraordinary about our God. That this mercy that God shows, it's no mercy of merit. No man can earn the mercy of God. Instead, we learn that it is God who gives mercy. He seems to do so in a manner that will indeed bring him glory among the nations. We got to know that God hasn't viewed the nations. You know, in Romans 9:15 through 18, we learn something about the mercy of God, and it can be a little disturbing to us. God shows mercy to some, and he hardens the hearts of others. But I want you to understand, before you get all judgy pants on God and think you know better, and that it somehow doesn't sound fair, that our God is quite capable, from before the foundations of the world, of determining what is right in his sight and through the counsel of his own will. Listen to this, for he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or the exertion or human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Do you understand that? For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And God did indeed show mercy to Nineveh, despite how we might feel about it and the Ninevites. And he did it for a season. Sadly, though, the next generations quickly turned their back on the Lord. And in 612 BC, that entire country would fall. The prophet Nahum would come after Jonah and prophesy of their fall, and they would indeed fall. The third section of our scripture deals with the conclusion of Jonah 3. God relents from his judgment. Turn to Jonah 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I must point out to you that the will of God does not change. So you might go, what's that mean? We call this the immutability of God. His will does not change, the immutability of God. So when we see God relenting and not punishing Nineveh, it can appear to present our problem to the true statement that God does not change. But I assure you it does not. I'll explain it to you. It's clear, actually, from even this word, that God always knew and always would know that Nineveh would repent, and that this was actually the desired outcome of the whole affair. We have evidence in Jonah 4:11, the very last verse of Jonah. It says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Apparently the Lord loves a good steak. That's what I can gather from that. When we read accounts of God relenting, we got to understand that the Bible is written to us. It's a revelation of God to us so that we can understand him. So when we read that God relents, it's an example of something we call an anthropopathism. Anthropology, study of man. Anthropopathism. Don't fall over like the fainting goats when you hear that word. I couldn't even say it right the first 15 times. It's a fancy word, and it's one that describes the attributing of a non-physical human emotion to God, or passions to God. Okay? God has emotion, but he's different than us in this sense. For instance, God loves, but the passion of his love does not change God's mind on matters. It changes us. because we're human. God is not human. It is a very human experience to be passionate, and sometimes our passions affect what we do. Happens. Have you ever done something in a passionate or angry moment? You're like, yeah, I probably could have done that a little different. Could have handled that a little different. It's not hard to imagine a jealous husband coming home, finding an unfaithful wife, and there's a crime of passion. I think we've heard of that. It's a gun. Somebody dies. It's horrifying, right? But God does not experience such passions, nor do they change him in any way. I just want you to understand. In other words, when we read that God relented, we can imagine that somehow God is so moved by the Ninevites, that somehow he's so affected that in their repentance that God says, well, I'm just touched by this, so now I'm going to change my mind. What triggered my change was their thing, and it just really affected me emotionally. That is not the immutable God of the Bible. Our God says he changes not, and that his decrees are certain. Instead, we learn that God indeed had always intended the repentance of Nineveh. And his relenting is told to us so that we can understand a God who is merciful, who is beyond our comprehension in his mercy. The language of this is a condescension of God to us for our understanding. In addition, we see a subtle shift in Jonah 3:2. I want to point this out to you. He says, call out against the great city. In Jonah 1:2, he says, call out against. Our English rendering is the same, Jonah 1:2 and Jonah 3:2. It says, call out against it. The Hebrew term for call out against is kera'al. Kera'al. Not too hard to get our head around that. Call out. It's usually a calling out of a judgment. It's an unavoidable. It's done. That's kera'al. Let me give you an example of kera'al, a judgment that's done. 1 Kings 13:4, we learn of the divided kingdom, and then there's King Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, and he did so much idolatry and wickedness, and our God sends a prophet to him. And the king doesn't like what the prophet says, so what does he do? He threatens the prophet's life, but God judges him, and Jeroboam was done for. Call out against Jeroboam, call out against the king, it is done. No hope for Jeroboam, and indeed, the judgment of God was upon him. That's the same kera'al we see in Jonah 1:2. You might think, well, it seems like God must have changed his mind then. But in Jonah 3:2, we see not kera'al, we see kera'el. And this phrase is used when there's an impending judgment, but there is still a way of escape. There's a way of escape. God has provided a way through this. For Nineveh, it would be through repentance. Now, I know that Jonah 1:2 and Jonah 3:2 in our English say the same words. We can't pick it up. So this one, you're going to have to trust me on. Kera'al, kera'el. Look at the shift. Look at the progression. In Jonah 1:2, kera'al, you're done for. Jonah 3:2, his judgment is coming. I'm calling out against you. But there's a way of repentance, right? And then look at God's relenting in 3:10. And then look at God's proclamation. Should I not show mercy? In 4:11. You see that? His word is certain. And it turns out his mind was never changed. It was only, he only revealed in part to Jonah what was going on. And then at the end we see, this is God's intention. His word is certain. His intentions were always to show mercy to Nineveh. Not because Nineveh deserved mercy, but most importantly because God is merciful. Let's wrap this up. This is my summary to you today. Our God is merciful. We need to remember how merciful he is. The God who called Jonah into service has called you into faith in Christ and service to Christ. God called Jonah again, and God is calling us again. He reminds us again that his love for us in Christ is forever, and it cannot be undone. That's according to his word, not my interpretation. That's his word to us. That's a game changer in a world that unfriends people and kicks them to the curb and treats everybody like trash. If you just get upset with somebody today, our God, if his affections are on you, never change. He never, ever leaves you once you're his. If he set his affections upon you, you can be certain that he will indeed see you through this life and on into glory because he's merciful. He's merciful. Secondly, beware of false prophets. Please, church, be careful who you are reading and listening to online and watching on late night TV. A good pastor or teacher, listen, will always point you to God's word. They will always bring clarity to God's word, but a false prophet will always seek to add some new divine revelation to God's word that they only have. And of course, they're making bank doing it. They are a curse on the land. Avoid them. Thirdly, God uses imperfect people. That's what he does. He loves imperfect people. So I pray that you'll have patience with one another in our imperfections. Sometimes my imperfections are on display because I'm in front of you. And sometimes I'm like, wow, I can see your imperfections pretty clear today. You know, we need to bear with one another and think kindly of one another. Here in the church especially, we ought to bear one another's burdens and we ought to rejoice in their victories. You know, Brother Jonathan, you know what he did yesterday? He swam 2.4 miles. He biked 112 miles. He ran 26.2 miles. I want you to think about that. 13 hours and 50 minutes of continual from 6 a.m. something to 8 p.m. We ought to celebrate that. That's quite an accomplishment. Yeah, I know, I'm impressed, right? And look, you know what's even more incredible? Is you just don't wake up one day and go, well, I'm just going to go run the Ironman. Man, you got to work at it, right? Celebrate that. What a determination to be so prepared and go after this. God uses imperfect people. He uses deeply flawed people for his great narrative and for his glory. We are all deeply flawed people who have received much grace. Therefore, we should show grace and mercy to one another out of fear and reverence of the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:19. And lastly, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. I don't want you to go around going, oh my gosh, I'm so terrified constantly of God. But don't ever think that you're good before God. You're not. You are only made righteous because of Christ. And then there's work that we ought to be doing, and we ought to be speaking out against the evils of this world. So we ought to fear the Lord. If we're not after the work that God has set before us, then we're not. I just fear that you don't fear the Lord. Do any of us want to have Christ come back and find that we've done nothing for him? That not one name is in heaven because we witnessed to them? Do any of us want to bear that burden? Really, we need to be after it for the sake of the lost, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is our job. We don't want to hear those words. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How terrifying. How terrifying is that in Matthew 7? We want to hear those other words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, those are words we want to hear, right? Anne says amen. I see an amen on there, Anne. Out of fear and reverence for the Lord, I pray we get after the good work the Lord has set before us. Let us be called again, just like he called Jonah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jonah. Thank you for showing us a flawed man and your mercy to a wicked people, to a flawed man, to lost sailors. God, it all testifies of your greatness. We need you, God. Not the God of our imaginations, but the God of the Bible. Father, thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.